to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 16 through verse 8 of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, begin reading verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, notice that, worketh for us, not against us, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, from the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, because God has wrought it, and because he's given us the earnest of the Spirit, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In these verses, Paul speaks of the reality of life upon earth. He speaks of the reality of heaven as well. He speaks of these to both life on earth and heaven as a place. He speaks of them as a state, and there is a difference. A place, of course, is a location, a reality. A state is a particular condition that someone or something is in. So both life on this earth and heaven, they're both places and they're both states. And then he draws a sharp contrast between the two, life on earth and heaven. We see in verse 17, we see a moment, that's speaking of earth, an eternal weight of glory, speaking of heaven. Verse 18, we see the things which are seen, earth, life on earth, and then the things which are not seen. Also, verse 18, we have the temporal, we have the eternal. In chapter 5 and verse 1, we have an earthly house of this tabernacle, speaking of our physical bodies. And we have a building of God, house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the contrast is sharp, and it is in other places as well. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. We see that on this earth, if you have treasures here, there's moth and rust doth corrupt. In heaven, of course, there is no moth, there is no rust. Hebrews 13 and verse 14, in this life we have no continuing city. But then speaking of heaven, he says, but we seek one to come. Also in our text, Paul speaks of a personal assurance of heaven. He said in verse 1, for we know. He says in verse 6, therefore we are always confident knowing. And he says in verse 8, we are confident. And we see also that he has a longing for heaven. We see this in verse 2. We see it again in verse 4. And again in verse 8. So as you read these verses, it's very, very clear that Paul lived his earthly life with heaven in view. He considered earthly things in the light of the reality of eternal things, in the light of the reality of heaven. We see from verse 1 that he viewed heaven as basically a journey home. And that's what we preached upon this morning. He fully realized that he was bound for heaven. I want to speak from verse 8 tonight. We want to center our thoughts around verse 8, around two statements: absent from the body, present with the Lord. Those two statements tell of the glories of heaven. Both of these, absent from the body, present with the Lord, are absolutely necessary for the glories of heaven. Those two statements, absent from the body, present with the Lord, ought to give us great comfort. Ought to give us great comfort concerning our loved ones in glory. And it ought to fill our hearts with a longing for heaven. I want to speak tonight on absent from the body, present with the Lord. Notice those two words, absent and present. And that's what makes those two words, is what makes heaven a glorious place and a glorious state beyond anything that you and I can imagine. God's people have a tendency to, for lack of a better word, humanize heaven. They make it earthly. Anytime you do that, you're taken away from the glories of heaven. Now let's consider these two words tonight: absent, present. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The word absent means away or gone, not present. And our text reads that we are absent, that is, we are away from the body. We are gone from the body. And such is a part of, a necessary part of, present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That is true of every saved person who has gone on from this life. What is said here will be true of every saved person. There will come a day when we will be absent from this body, but we'll be present with the Lord. The phrase absent from the body again has reference to these physical bodies in which we live our lives upon this earth. And in the verses preceding our text, Paul speaks of the earthly life. And it's important that we take note of what he says, because part of the glories of heaven is that we are away from these things. We are absent. Concerning earthly life, notice three words in chapter 4 and verse 1. We faint not. We faint not. Meaning that he had courageous endurance, implying the presence of difficulty. We'll be absent from that. Notice that in verse 4, he speaks of the working of Satan. In verse 7, he speaks of our bodies as earthen vessels. In verses 8 and 9, he speaks of being troubled, that is, pressed on every side, has been perplexed, has been persecuted, has been cast down. In verse 10, he speaks of bearing or enduring the dying of the Lord Jesus. In verse 11, he spoke of always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. He speaks as a man whose earthly mortality was increasingly evident. Notice verse 11, he mentions mortal flesh. And in verse 12, he says, death worketh in us. Death worketh in us. And though our outward man perish, verse 16. And he states again in verse 16, we faint not. He then goes on, he mentions affliction. He mentions that which is temporal in verse 17. In chapter 5, in verse 1, he mentions our earthly house of this tabernacle. And then he mentions a dangerous possibility. If the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, destroyed. And again, he mentions in chapter 4 and verse 4, or in chapter 5 and verse 4, he mentions our mortality. From all of this, we get a picture of earthly life. That is a description of earthly life. Earthly life is lived in these bodies. It's the only way you can live earthly life. Earthly life is lived in mortal bodies. Earthly life is lived in bodies that are decaying. Bodies of flesh. Bodies that are subject to difficulties. Bodies that are subject to trials and sorrows and persecutions and affliction. Bodies that are subject to sickness and disease. And eventually, death. There is always the possibility in these earthly bodies of something very distressing happening. But for the child of God to be absent from the body is to be away or gone from all of these things. That's part of the glory of heaven. Also, our earthly lives are subject, of course, to adversity, strife. There are struggles. We all struggle every day. We struggle with our flesh. We struggle with our fleshly bodies. We struggle because others have flesh. We struggle because others live in bodies that are mortal. There are battles. There are temptations. But for the child of God to be absent from the body is to be away or gone from these things. This is, again, part of the glories of heaven. Earthly lives are surrounded by filth, surrounded by that which is defiling. We deal with wickedness all the time, ungodliness, abomination, blasphemy, degradation. His life is filled with these things. Heresy. That which is offensive to God. That which is repulsive to God. But for the child of God to be absent from the body is to be away or gone from these things. And again, that's part of the glory of heaven. Everywhere we turn in our earthly lives, there is enmity, there is rebellion against God, there's adultery, fornication, immorality of all sorts, uncleanness, idolatry on every hand, that which is humanistic. But for the child of God, there's coming a day we're going to be absent from the body. That is, we're going to be away from all of this. We're going to be gone from all of these things. Everywhere we turn in earthly lives, we contend with the workings of Satan. Everywhere we turn, everywhere we go, there are the workings of Satan. There are those temptations, there are those wiles of the devil. He has his traps laid everywhere. He's constantly throwing his darts at us, constantly bombarding us with his deceptions. But for the child of God, those who have gone on, and for you and I, one day we'll be absent from the body. That is, we'll be away from all of those things. We'll be gone from those things. For the saved by grace that have gone on, they are absent from all of these things. In death, the saved by grace hear those wonderful words of Song of Solomon 2 and verse 10. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come away. Absent. Absent from this earth. Revelation 4, verse 1. Come up hither. There's an absence from everything that is earthly. That's why I don't get any comfort to think that our loved ones in heaven are looking down upon this earth. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I know it makes people feel good, but if they really thought about it, they wouldn't feel so hot. There is an absence from all that is earthly. To what extent is this absence? The answer is found in Revelation 21 and verse 4. No more. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears. No more. How absent are we? No more. No more of that which is earthly. Nothing earthly is found in heaven. This is part of the glory of heaven. Absent from the body. Absent from all that is earthly. Absent from all effects of sin. Absent from all that is fleshly. This is necessary for heaven to be heaven. Why, if we dragged up into heaven that which is earthly, it wouldn't be heaven. So why do people try to make heaven like earth? It would cease to be heaven. That brings us to present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. Heaven is a real place. It's a real place. It's not merely air. It's a real place. Heaven is not merely a state. It's a location. A real place. It's not a fable. It's not a dream. It's not the product of human imagination, nor is hell. It is a real place. The Bible teaches us that God the Father is in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 48 says, "Your Father, which is in heaven." Your Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 6, verse 9. "Our Father, which art in heaven." Heaven is a place. God the Father is there. We read in John 3 and verse 13 concerning Christ, "But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." He came down from heaven, and he is in heaven. Heaven is a place. John 6, verse 38, again, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven." 1 Corinthians 15, 47, "The second man," that's Christ, "the second man is the Lord from heaven." Heaven is a place. We read in Acts 1, verse 11, that Jesus ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven. We read in Acts 7, verse 55, that Stephen looked steadfastly up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. All of these verses tell us that heaven is a place. Heaven has a locality. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, Paul refers to a building of God, a house not made with hands. A building must have a locality. A house must have a location. And where are these located? Where is this house? He tells us it is eternal in the heavens. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a locality. It is called a country in Hebrews 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better country. A country must have a location. And he goes on to say, they that desire a better country, that is a heavenly. It's a heavenly country. Heaven is referred to as a city. In Hebrews 11, 16, and Hebrews 13, in verse 14. Heaven is a place. Bible teaches that heaven is a prepared kingdom. Matthew 25, verse 34. Jesus said in John 14, in verse 2, "I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is a specific and prepared place for a specific and prepared people. It is a place, again, where there is the absence of all that is earthly. It just amazes me how people want to continue their earthly relationships in heaven. They want all this earthly mess in heaven. Why would you want that? Absent from the body. Present with the Lord. This tells us that heaven is a place of absence from that which is earthly. But it's also a place of the presence of the Lord. That's what makes heaven heaven. Absent, present. Again, note, present with the Lord. Notice in verse, I've lost my place, in verse 6, we see that this earthly life, we are absent from the Lord. Therefore, we are always confident, chapter 5, verse 6, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That is, here and now, we do not, and we are not able to experience the full presence of the Lord. But when we're absent from the body, we'll be present with the Lord. We do experience some of the presence of God. But no one in an earthly body outside of Christ has experienced the full presence of God. It hasn't happened. Because your earthly body couldn't take it. We cannot fully comprehend the glory of those words, present with the Lord. You see, these bodies and all that is included in these bodies, they're a hindrance to the full presence of the Lord. Present with the Lord. And oh, what a presence it is. A presence that you've never experienced. Even Paul, when he was caught up into the third heaven, hadn't experienced this presence. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Christ said to the dying thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me." That's present with the Lord. With me. Ponder those two words. With me. Think about that phrase, present with the Lord. In the parable of the talents, it's twice stated. Matthew 25, verse 21 and verse 23, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Enter into the joy of the Lord. You can't do that until you're absent from the body. Absent from the body, we enter into the joy of the Lord. The very moment we step out of this body, we step into the glory of heaven. And the very moment we step into the glory of heaven, we have the uninterrupted, never-ended joy of His presence. We've all had times of joy, but those times are always interrupted by something. Always. We've all had some experience of the presence of God. That too is interrupted. We've had times where we've all experienced the closeness of God, but that has a way of being interrupted. But when we step into the presence of the Lord, it'll be uninterrupted. There's so many things. So many things about ourselves, so many things about others, so many things that can happen that interrupt joy, that interrupt peace. Not so in heaven. In these earthly lives, God in His goodness does give us enjoyments. And as the children of God, we have some special times of enjoyment. There's always something that gets in the way. There's always something that can mar our joy. And even when we're close to God, there's always something within us that keeps us from getting as close as we can. Always. And even when we do right, somewhere, if you look hard enough, you'll find sin. In everything we do. But in heaven, there is a kind and degree of joy and thrill and an exuberance and a delight that you'll only find in heaven. But you have to be absent from the body to experience it. All through heaven and for eternity, there's uninterrupted, perfect, incomparable joy. It is a joy so great, so magnificent, so complete, that it takes a glorified body to experience it. I have no idea what a glorified body. I always get a kick when someone describes a glorified body. I don't know how they do that. I mean, we can imagine it, I suppose. But I've never experienced a glorified body, not for one second. Never. But I know this, we'll need a glorified body. We'll have to be absent from these bodies to experience what we're going to experience in heaven. In those words, present with the Lord, there's joy. There is the joy of seeing Him. I don't believe you and I can even imagine what it's going to be like to see Him. Here in this life, we've had glimpses of Christ by faith. And when we just get a glimpse, it brings us great joy, brings us great encouragement, brings us great peace that passes understanding. But there's coming a day, a glorious day, where we'll no longer need faith. Faith will be replaced by sight. And it'll be perfect sight. And it'll be complete. We read in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, "For now, right now in this life, we see through a glass darkly." I'm glad I can see. I'm glad I can see in the glass darkly. I can see Christ. I do not see Him clearly, but I'm glad just for the glimpse. "Now we see in a glass darkly, but then," and may I say there's a big difference between those two words, "for now" and "then," "but then." But then, face to face, we have no idea what it's going to be like to see Him face to face. It is so glorious that you have to be absent from the body. These bodies can't handle it. Again, when Jesus said, "I am," they fell backward. Just a glimpse of His glory, and they fell down. But then, face to face. We read in 1 John 3 and verse 2, "We shall see Him as He is." As He is. Think about those words, "as He is." We shall see Him. We shall see Him face to face. We read in Job 19, verse 26 and 27. Job says, "And though after my skin worms destroyed this body, yet in my flesh, new flesh, shall I see God." And then I like that next phrase, "whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold." It's not like, "What do you see out there?" I see Christ, and then they tell you about it. No. I'll see Him for myself. Mine eyes. And notice what it says there. It doesn't just say, "mine eyes shall see." Job says, "mine eyes shall behold." Mine eyes shall behold. We'll never take our eyes off of Him. Present with the Lord means the joy of seeing Christ. We read in Isaiah 33 and 17, "Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty." How beautiful is He? I don't know. Too beautiful to see in these bodies. We see of His beauty, but I've never seen Him in all of His beauty, nor have you. When we're absent from the body, we shall see Him in His beauty. Can you imagine the joy of seeing Him? Unimaginable joy. Unspeakable joy. For this, Jesus prayed, John 17, 24, He said, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That they be with Me where I am," and then He says, "that they may behold My glory." That's heaven. Heaven's not hanging around with Uncle Earl. Heaven is beholding the glory of the Lord. Heaven's not hanging around with Noah, or Brother Titus, or Brother Eugene Clark, and on and on and on we can go. Heaven is beholding the glory of Christ. We need to be absent from the body to experience that. For all eternity, in His presence, beholding Him. Beholding Him in all His glory. There's coming a day. What a glorious day it'll be. We're going to see Him. We're going to see Him face to face. We're going to see the One who saved our soul. We will have eternity to behold the glory of Him who all fullness dwells. I've never seen all fullness. Neither have you. All the fullness of the Godhead in Christ. And we'll have eternity to behold Him. Unimaginable joy. I mean, you and I have no idea of the joy of stepping out of this body and stepping into the presence of the Lord. There will be nothing in heaven to mar my view of Christ. There'll be nothing to block it. There'll be nothing to hinder my sight of Christ. Uninterrupted beholding of Christ. Present with the Lord includes the joy of seeing the Lord. Also present with the Lord, there will be the enjoyment of the Lord. I enjoy talking with the Lord. I enjoy when God talks with me. But I've never enjoyed the Lord like we're going to in heaven. Because there's always something here to mar it. As we walk through this world, our circumstances, of course, are many and varied. But we've had some experiences, you and I that are saved, when we felt something of the presence of the Lord. We've experienced the One who walked with Enoch, the One who rode in the ark with Noah, the One who watched over Moses in the bulrushes. We've had some experiences of Him, the One who opened the Red Sea. And on we can go. But there are always things in the way. There's always something within us that keeps us from completely enjoying the Lord. But to be present with the Lord in heaven, I believe we'll have the complete enjoyment of His presence. In those words, present with the Lord, there will be the joy of knowledge. We're going to know things we've never known. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, now, right now in earthly life, I know in part. And may I say, that no matter how much you and I may think we know, we only know in part. At best, and this is true of everything. This is true of absolutely everything. Not only spiritual things, not only of the Lord, it's true of every single thing. You only know part of it. And the truth is, the half hasn't been told. Now we know in part. And you think about what you know now about the Lord, and though we know it in part, there's great joy in partial knowledge. I mean, there's tremendous joy in partial knowledge. But then, there's that contrast again, now, but then. But then, shall I know even as I am known. What a knowledge we'll have. In those words, present with the Lord, are the beauties of heaven. The Lord, of course, has given us many beautiful things to behold in this world. Most of them, unfortunately, we are oblivious to and take for granted. But heaven is a place of unparalleled beauty. You and I have never seen anything as beautiful is heaven. Here we've again had brief glimpses of the glory of God. We've had some opportunities to fellowship with the Lord and to experience a very little part of the glory of God. But can you imagine? Everywhere you turn in heaven is the glory of God in full force. Not just a glimpse, but everywhere you go in heaven is the glory of God, with absolutely nothing to diminish it, nothing to block our view. Everything in and about heaven is incomparably beautiful. You take the most beautiful sight on earth, whatever you might think that is, and it doesn't even compare. It doesn't even come close. In fact, it's blasphemy to even try to make a comparison. It's foolishness. In heaven, there will be not one single spot of defilement. Not one single thing to diminish the absolute beauty of heaven. Again, it is a beauty that you will need a glorified body to behold. People have made the statements, oh, it's so beautiful, it took my breath away. Can you imagine heaven? It'll take a glorified body to be able to behold the beauty of heaven. Again, this is a joy unimaginable. There is not only the beauty of what we'll see beautiful things in heaven. People like to talk about the gold streets. There's something wrong with someone's spirituality when they start talking about their mansion. But we'll see beautiful things. But that's not all. We'll hear beautiful things. Not one curse word. Not one single inappropriate word. We'll hear all the saints of heaven, all the angels of heaven, singing glory to God. Everywhere you go in heaven, you'll hear that song. Not only will we see beautiful things and hear beautiful things, we'll experience beautiful things. We'll not only see the saints in heaven singing, and we'll not only hear them, we'll experience it. The joy of hearing and experiencing perfect praise. Perfect praise. You and I have never once even come close to perfect praise. You and I never once for one single second have come close to perfect thanksgiving. But in heaven, I believe it'll be perfect praise. Perfect thanksgiving. In those words, present with the Lord, there is complete victory. Complete victory. We never have complete victory here. Because the flesh pops up. One second you think you have victory. Let me tell you something. The flesh will pop up the next second. And you'll soon find out you don't have. There is no complete victory here. Because here we're faced again with innumerable trials, sorrows. We battle our flesh. We battle our sin. We battle our feelings. We battle our attitudes. We battle our thinking. We battle the thinking of the world. But one day, and some already have, one day we're going to cross over into perfect and complete victory without any defeat whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44, we learn that corruption will be swallowed up with incorruption, and that dishonor will be swallowed up with glory, and that weakness will be swallowed up with power, and that which is natural will be swallowed up with that which is spiritual. All the effects of sin forever gone. We've never had the effects of sin gone in this earthly life. Never. But all the effects of sin will be gone. In those words, present with the Lord, there is fellowship. Perfect fellowship. Perfect, complete fellowship with the Lord. In these words, present with the Lord, there's worship. In this earthly life, you and I have desires to worship God. We have desires to worship God. And we've had some wonderful times of worship in this life. But I have never even come close to worshiping like I ought to. Hasn't happened. It's not going to happen in this body. We want to worship, but there's always something that keeps us from worshiping like we should. In this life, there are always hindrances to the worship of God. And we never see and realize and feel what we ought to feel and see in worshiping God. And we grow weary. Even if we were to have just a tremendous worship service, after a while, because we live in mortal bodies, we'd become tired. We'd become tired. We'd become weary. But in heaven, we're going to fully realize the majesty and the glory of Christ. We're going to realize His love, His grace, His mercy, His kindness, And we're going to fully realize what he's done for us. And we will worship. Read Revelation 4, verse 10 and 11. Chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. Chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. Chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Heaven is a place of worship. Absent from the body. Present with the Lord. Everything about heaven is gain. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Everything about heaven is far better. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 23, "To be with Christ, which is far better." No one in heaven is missing a thing. They're not missing anything. Everything is gain. Everything is better. Why? Why would people want people in heaven to wish they were there and as if they were missing them? Why would you want heaven to be that way? Everything is gain. Everything is better. And we are absent, gone from this life. They're not missing a thing. We miss them, but they're not missing anything. People will say, "Oh, if brother so-and-so, or my mom or dad or whatever, grandma and grandpa, if they were here, they'd be so proud," as if they were missing something. They're not missing anything. We miss them, but they're not missing a thing. In our text in chapter 5 and verse 5, it's stated that we've been given the earnest of the Spirit. And that Holy Spirit in our hearts creates a thirst and a desire and a longing for heaven. And we see that in verse 2, we see it in verse 4, and we see it in verse 8 of chapter 5. And as we saw this morning, in this life we are strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. Don't put your stakes down too far, because one day soon you're going to leave this body. And oh, what a day it'll be. What a glorious day it'll be. We are strangers and we are on a pilgrimage. And our pilgrimage is toward home. And heaven is our home. And the very thought of home kindles a desire. We all have some place on this earth that you and I consider home. And there's something about home. There's always a desire for home. And home is like a magnet that draws. There's always something to draw us home. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. And the very thought of heaven, the very thought of being present with the Lord, ought to kindle a desire. And it ought to draw our hearts toward heaven. That's why Paul wrote in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, "Set your affections on things above." Just the very thought of heaven ought to draw us. The thought, the hope, the fact of heaven ought to thrill our soul. Just ought to thrill our soul and cause us to loose our moorings to this earth. Heaven is not only to be realized as home when we get there, but all along the way, we ought to have that home feeling that's drawing us. We ought to be longing more and more for heaven. We ought to feel every day that this earth is not my home. Hopefully, by the time we've been saved a few years and you get older in your years, the realization sinks in This isn't my home. Praise God. I'm glad that one day I'm going to leave this mess. I'm glad that one day I'm going to leave this body. I will either die or the Lord will come before I die. But either way, there's coming a day when I'm going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Oh, may we feel more and more detached from the earth and more attached to heaven. It'll change the way you think. It'll change the way you live. Get your eyes on heaven. Set your treasure in heaven. What matters is in heaven. What really matters is in heaven. That which is most precious to us is in heaven. And there are a lot of people that I miss dearly. There's hardly a day that goes by that I do not weep over someone that's gone on. I don't weep for them, but I miss them. I miss individuals. But I don't want to go to heaven. The reason I want to go to heaven is not to see them, but to see the one face to face who saved my soul. Oh, how we ought to long for heaven. We that have been saved have been blessed beyond measure. We've been blessed beyond comprehension. Just to step foot in heaven. All the joy. And can you imagine, I know you can't, the thrill of being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a meeting. What a meeting it will be. And we're getting closer. And every one of us here, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, you're getting closer and closer and closer to eternity. In fact, every single one of us, we're almost there. We're almost there. If you're saved, you're almost in heaven. Not much further to go. If you're lost, unless the Lord intervenes and saves your soul, you're not far from hell. Just a breath. Just a moment. Thank the Lord for His salvation. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.